Scripture reading this morning is from Book of John, chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also.
I want to begin by asking you a question this morning, a question to each one individually. Today, are you troubled by anything? Right now, as you sit there, anything troubling you? Of course, that's common. We share that in common, don't we? We live in a fallen world. It might be that your health is bothering you today. Maybe your finances. Maybe bereavement. Maybe you've suffered loss. Maybe you're lonely. It might surprise you how many people are lonely in this world. And that will often bring depression, won't it? Well, we can be troubled by many things. Whatever it is that might be troubling you, Jesus would not want you to really be troubled. Now, yes, of course, we're going to be concerned about things, and we're going to face problems, but Jesus doesn't want a troubled heart to dominate your life. In the passage just read in your hearing, Jesus was about to tell his apostles he would soon be leaving them. Now, of course, not entirely, but he would no longer physically remain in this world. Can you imagine how they felt when they heard that news? For 3.5 years, he was right there for them. Can you imagine? Son of God being right there with you to teach you, to admonish you, to comfort you, to encourage you, to reassure you. But now all of a sudden he was speaking of going away. Oh, I rather imagine they were crestfallen. But his overall message to them, don't be troubled. And here are his words. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. You notice he's talking about going away. And if I go and prepare a place for you, here's the good news. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you will be also. He's talking about going away, but then he says, one of these days, where I am, you're going to be there. Now, those are words of comfort. Words to really soothe and calm any troubled heart. And I want you to know, if Jesus was with you today, and you were overly burdened by something, I know he would say to you, don't be troubled. Don't be troubled. He would want to comfort you. And consider the points he emphasizes here. He begins by saying you believe in God. The reassuring understanding that there is a God separates you from the non-believing world. And it should bring you great comfort. And anyone who has a troubled heart, you just remember there is a God in heaven. And he cares about you. You know, being a preacher, I have attended funerals of non-Christians. Have you ever attended a funeral of a non-Christian? I'm sure some of you have. Glaringly different, isn't it? No expression of hope. You know what they mainly talk about? They'll mainly talk about the deceased physical life. He was a good person. She was a good person. A good neighbor. A good father. A good mother. Good husband. A good wife. And that's fine. That's good. But there's no mention of eternity. No mention of life beyond the grave. No mention of future hope. Now the funeral of a faithful Christian, oh, it's so different. The hope of eternal life is emphasized. The promise of victory over death. I know when I preach a funeral for a faithful Christian, I emphasize these things. Victory over the grave, seeing departed loved ones on the other side. And why do we believe in such things? Well, Jesus says, because you believe in God. I want to tell you something. I believe atheism in its purest form is a catalyst of much evil today. You know why I say that? No absolutes. They have no real authority. No real moral code. They really have no authority where they can point to it and say this is right and this is wrong. Think about that word authority. We're talking absolute authority. Something of imperious rank. For the Christian, here it is. It's the Bible. That is our authority, our absolute authority, our indisputable moral code. It tells us right from wrong. It is our blueprint for living. It is our roadmap to heaven. I once asked an atheist, and I made this comment very strongly to him. I said, "You have no guide for living, do you?" "You don't." And he just kind of looked at me. And I said, "You have no authority to really guide you." And I want you to know, do you know, most atheists will admit that. They have no real authority. They have to admit that. What is absolute in their life? But why do we put so much trust in the Bible? Well, again, Jesus says, you believe in God. This is God's word. We believe in God and we trust in the Bible. But now Jesus adds something else. You believe also in me. That's so critical. You know, John tells us in 1 John 2 and verse 23, whosoever denies the Son, the same has not the Father. But he who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. And this same writer, John, and in this same book, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14, he writes, and we, speaking of the inspired apostles, we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Savior of the world. He is our sin offering. He is our hope. You know, one time Peter addressed some Jewish leaders, and when he spoke, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Luke tells us that in Acts 4 and verse 8. He says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. And in verse 12, Peter said to these Jewish leaders, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now that is absolutely final. That is absolute. Jesus himself said in John 8 and verse 24, if you believe not that I am he, you will die in your sins. Now what did Jesus mean by the statement, if you believe not that I am he? Well, who he claimed to be. The promised Messiah of the Old Testament. The Son of God. The Savior of the world. Deny him and you have no Savior. You will die in your sins. That's what Jesus said. Reject God's sin offering and you have to face judgment without a Savior. Face judgment on your own. Are you aware of the fact that no other founder of any major world religion claimed to be mankind's Savior? Muhammad didn't. He never made that claim. Confucius never made that claim. Buddha never made that claim. None of the so-called gods of Hinduism made that claim. Only Jesus made that claim, and he proved it by his resurrection from the dead. Romans 1 and verse 4, he was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. And Jesus says to you, believe in me. Trust me. Yeah, there is our hope. And Jesus tells us, if you believe in me, he's really saying there's nothing to fear. He was telling his apostles that. I'm going away, but there's nothing to fear. Nothing to really trouble your heart. You believe in me, trust in me, and obey me. You have eternal life to look forward to. The best is yet to arrive. For you and me, a better world is coming. Doesn't that make you feel good? Certainly does me. Well, next, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Your translation might say many rooms. It's the same comforting thought. What do you think of when you think of many rooms or many mansions in the Father's house? Well, a closeness to God. A special fellowship with Jesus Christ. A fellowship like we've never experienced before. Heaven, our eternal home. You ever wonder what that will be like? I mean, really? To be in heaven for all eternity? What is heaven going to be like? Well, I can't tell you. Paul, you might recall, one time was taken up to paradise. Paradise, I don't believe, is heaven, but he uses another term, the third heaven. That was a Jewish term referring to God's realm. Some of you may be aware of this. For the Jews, there were three heavens. The first heaven represented where the birds flew. The second heaven, where the sun, moon, and stars are. The third heaven, that was God's realm. And in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul wrote of this event where he was taken up into God's realm. And he even wrote, whether I was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. Only God knows. This mysterious event, when he talks about it, he mentions, I don't even know if I was in the body or if I was out of the body. But he was taken up into God's realm. What was that like? Well, Paul says he heard unspeakable words, not lawful to even utter. What was that like, Paul, to be taken up into God's realm? Well, Paul really never tells us. But I believe we get a slight hint of what he saw and heard and experienced by something he wrote in Romans 8 and verse 18. Listen to these words. The sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Yeah, every time I read those words, I find myself thinking, who on this earth ever suffered like Paul did? He suffered greatly. And he said the sufferings of this present world are not even worthy to be compared to the glory that awaits us. Something on the other side. And Jesus speaks of his Father's house, and he says, what? I'm going to prepare a place for you. You know, that's you, whoever you are. If you're a faithful child of God, he's making that promise to you, a promise from Jesus Christ. And we know that it's real. And we know we're going to experience it someday. And then Jesus adds these words. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you will be also. That where I am, you're going to be there too. Think about that amazing promise. Someday where Jesus is now, you're going to be there. And you'll be there forever. I want to share a little story with you that I heard some years ago. Another preacher had gone to the Bible lands, and that was his first and only trip he took to the Bible lands. And he talked about how thrilling it was. Some of the things he saw, some of the things he experienced. He talked about the Jordan River, where Jesus was baptized. Now, we don't know the exact area in the Jordan where Jesus was baptized, but you can look out on that river and think to yourself, there it is, there's the river where Jesus was baptized. The Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. The Father spoke from heaven. There's that river where that took place. And this preacher talked about seeing the Sea of Galilee. You know, many incidents in the life of Jesus took place at or near the Sea of Galilee. You might call it here that Jesus called four of his apostles, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And he said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Wouldn't it be something to see the Sea of Galilee? And this preacher talked about the Mount of Olives, an area Jesus loved, the town of Bethany, the Garden of Gethsemane, even the possible, and I emphasize possible, site of Calvary. Now, we can't know for sure exactly where Jesus was crucified, but I've often thought just to be in or near that vicinity. Can you imagine thinking that? I'm in the area, at least the vicinity, where it all took place, where Jesus was crucified, where he would later resurrect from the dead from that tomb. This is the vicinity where all of that took place. Now, that preacher talked about those things, the things he had seen, the River Jordan, Sea of Galilee, Mount of Olives, all those wonderful places, Garden of Gethsemane. But what I'm building up to is this. He made another statement. He said, but I thought to myself, and this really caught my attention, something is missing. He's not here. Jesus is not here. That's wonderful to look at these places. Jordan River, the Sea of Galilee, and on, Garden of Gethsemane. But this preacher said, I kept thinking over and over again, but he isn't here. You know, in heaven, Jesus will be there. And he will be there forever. And you're going to be with him. When you think about those things, really, how can you be troubled? Eternal life for the faithful child of God in heaven. Living forever with Jesus. Boy, that's going to be a new experience for us, like nothing we've ever experienced before. You know, I remember thinking about that some years ago, and I thought to myself, that will be a new experience, and it's going to be new forever. I really believe that's a fact, because over there nothing grows old. You and I won't grow old. That's going to be a new experience, and it'll be new forever. Today, because we believe in God, because we believe in Jesus Christ, because we know that heaven is real, and because we know that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us, nothing should really trouble us. Whoever you are this morning, don't let your heart be troubled. That's what Jesus says to you. I often think of that popular old hymn, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, and that bright land where we'll never grow old. Thank God every day for heaven and the precious hope you have through Jesus Christ. It may be you're here this morning and you have a special need. Well, we want to help you in whatever need you might have. And I want you to know good men are standing by to assist you and help you in any need that you might have. And we want to encourage you to come. If you have a need, we want you to come. If you are here and you are subject to the invitation, won't you come now while together we stand and sing?